We'll begin with prayer. Holy Spirit, we again ask that you guide us as we meditate upon another precious, precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are in Scripture here to us as only you can do, and give us hearts that are able to receive it to the honor and glory of our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. So Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 40, treasure in heaven. So as the Son of God nears his sacrifice on the cross, he has more comforting words for us, and the Holy Spirit faithfully records them. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. How often Jesus speaks these words to us. And looking at it from the human side of things, we've got a lot to be afraid of. Satan is out every day to capture us and destroy us. His name is Lucifer. He has many wicked angels that are also out to destroy us. And he has wicked people in the world that hate us. So looking at it from the human side of things, we've got a lot to be afraid of. But the one who controls everything tells us, fear not. Fear not. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I love you. So fear not. Fear not, little flock. The Lord Jesus here talks as if he's the good shepherd and we are the sheep. And he calls us a little flock. We're a very small remnant, outnumbered greatly if all you care about are the numbers by the devil and his wicked ones. But the little flock is precious, exceedingly precious. So the shepherd protects his sheep. And no matter how loud the lion roars or the bear attacks, they've got to get past the shepherd before they can attack the sheep. And speaking as a shepherd, we can't help but think of 1 Samuel chapter 17, when there was a boy out there tending the flock of his heavenly father, or his earthly father in this case, and his brothers, three of them, were in the front lines of the army of Israel under King Saul, and they were facing the Philistines, being led by the giant Goliath. So the young shepherd was sent by his father to give supplies to his brothers in the front line. And when he walked there, he knew, you know, the story very well. It was the 40th day that Goliath walked out and issued the challenge. Send someone down to fight with me. And if he beats me, if he kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, then you'll be our slaves. And the leader of the army of Israel was afraid. And his soldiers were afraid. Nobody dared take up the challenge. But it just happened that at the set time, David was in the front lines with his brothers when Goliath issued the challenge. And he went to the king of Israel and said, "Don't be afraid of him. I'll go out and fight." David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." But Saul said to David, here's some encouraging words, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." So David is looking to how God had blessed him and protected him in the past, and now he brings that into the present. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." There's a very comforting thing here that we miss. Because of the translation here in the King James Version. And the King James is correct. It can be translated this way. And I'm thinking of the word hand, where David said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." The word hand is exactly the same word, Hebrew or Greek word, as the word paw. It's the same word. And let's translate it that way. "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the paw of the Philistine." In other words, David is looking at Goliath not as a powerful human warrior, but as an animal. The same as the bear or the lion. "And he delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, and he'll deliver me out of the paw of the Philistine." This is blessed. And it's one of these things you only learn by doing some word study. So I wish they would have translated it that way. But you go back then to Jesus Christ now talking as a shepherd to his little flock. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Think of what that means. So the question is, the Father's good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. So the question would be, well, who decided this? And the answer is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They decided it. Well, the next question would be, well, when was this decided? And the answer would be, in eternity past, before anything was created. This thing goes back all the way into eternity. Eternity past, and it's going to last throughout eternity forward. So we have nothing to fear. The Almighty God determined this before anything was created. And nothing that's been created is going to be able to change this. The devil can't change it. And there is a set time. And that time was set back in eternity past also, by the way. There's a set time when the Son of God is going to come back into this world again the second time. Not like he did the first time, in humbleness to suffer and die, but this time in power, might, and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that set time is coming closer and closer every day, every hour, every minute, every second. So fear not. And it continues. And remember, this is the Son of God talking here, the one who controls everything. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So we've got to understand this according to the analogy of faith and compare what Jesus says here with other passages in Scripture. And what he's not saying is that we should sell all our possessions and give everything away. If that were the case, every child of God on this earth would be a beggar. That's not what he's saying. And we know from other parts of Scripture that it's not the possessions we have that are the problem. They can be blessings to us as long as we're right with God. And in a sense, that's selling everything that we have. Nothing that I have belongs to me. I don't own anything. The air I breathe isn't even mine. It all comes from the Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we give that away as a servant of God, if you want to put it that way. And that's what he's talking about. So it's not the amount of money that we give to him or whatever. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, the Holy Spirit through Paul talks about some money that was being collected or offered, I should say, to give to the poor. And now he says, concerning the collection for the saints, and these were children of God, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So it wasn't a law thing. It was according to how God has blessed you. You share it with others. But it could be many, many, many dollars for one and few cents for another. Remember, the widow had only the two mites, and she gave what she could. And so then they remember the rich farmer. God blessed him with a tremendous harvest, and he decided to tear down his barns because they wouldn't hold everything, and he made bigger ones, and he was going to live the good life. And there was nothing wrong with that except one thing. And that is that he wasn't rich toward God. And while he was planning for years and years of his future, God knew that he was only going to give one more day, and that was it. So we look ahead of this, and the promise is here that the kingdom of heaven is ours, a treasure in the heavens. So you think about that a little bit. What are we going to have in the afterlife? And I think just the words that we're looking at speak volumes about this. It talks about treasures in heaven. And these things are going to be given to us by the Heavenly Father. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And I believe there's a truth here that we're not aware of nearly enough. And that is that when we go to heaven, there's no question that it's going to be an infinitely better place than this earth is right now, even as it was before Adam and Eve fell into sin and the world was put under the curse. When Adam and Eve lived without sin in the Garden of Eden, it was a beautiful place. The kingdom of heaven is going to be infinitely more beautiful and better. The hymn writer puts it this way: in Adam, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. So Jesus Christ is not going to bring us back to where it was before Adam fell into sin. He's going to do better than that. He's going to put us way, 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 way above that. There's no question about that. But there's another side to this coin, too. And I believe there are many indications in Scripture that the afterlife is not going to be nearly as different as our life is right now on this earth. It is and it isn't. But we're going to be doing things in the afterlife that we're doing right now. I'm convinced of it. Only it's going to be a much higher level, a much better place. When Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle, his directions were to build it according to the pattern that he saw on the top of the mount. So there was a pattern that Moses built, and the tabernacle on the earth was very, very close in many ways to the tabernacle on the mount. The life that we live in the kingdom of heaven is going to be very similar in many, many ways to the life that we're living here on this earth. Only at the same time, it's going to be infinitely better. There's a key for all of us in verse 34 of the text here. For where your treasure is, that there will your heart be also. And that's very important, isn't it? There are three little words that the Savior spoke one time that have saved many, many souls. And the three words are, remember Lot's wife. What was her problem? Her problem was that her treasure was back in that beautiful house they had in Sodom. And she loved the things that were in there. She loved the house. She was very, very happy at Sodom. But she left it physically and ran across the plain with her husband. Physically, she ran across the plain, but spiritually, she did not. Her heart was back at Sodom. And her treasures were back at Sodom. That's the key thing. And where the treasure was, that's where her heart was. So it was a grudging fleeing that she was going through because her treasures were back there. And that's where her heart was. And she lost it all. It's something that can happen very, very easily. So remember Lot's wife. Remember that. God always looks at the heart. Pharisees are going to find that out. And so let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. So when you think of the loins being girded in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they left at 12 o'clock midnight. And they didn't get any sleep before that. When they went to bed, they didn't get jammies on. They were had ready to go. Loins girt, and the little ones, their dream came true. You don't know, you don't have to go to bed tonight. You can stay up all night. But child didn't want that. And so they did. And this is the loins being girded about. It is spiritually for us, what it means is we've got to be ready to leave this earth at any moment. At any moment, We're pilgrims and strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. We're living in a tent life right here. Our real home is in the kingdom of God in heaven. And we've got to be ready to leave this earth at any moment. Nobody can guarantee that they're going to be alive tomorrow. We don't know when the set time for our own death is. And we don't know for sure exactly when Christ is going to come either. But it could be today. It might be only a few hours away, or minutes, or seconds. But when he comes, we have to go in haste out there. And the light's burning. You can't help but think about the 10 virgins. They started out, and their lamps were all burning, all 10 of them. But the Lord delayed his coming, and they fell asleep. And then when the announcement came, the Lord's coming, he's coming. The 5 virgins got up and immediately went out to meet him. But the five virgins that hadn't brought a supply of oil along found out that their lamps were out. They were in the dark. And by the time they got around to going to where the others were, the door was locked. The door was closed and wasn't going to be opened again. So this is a warning for us on this earth. And I've thought about this quite a bit. The Bible teaches that Christ is going to be coming quickly, but it also preaches we're supposed to be ready for him every day, and be ready for him. But it also preaches that it teaches that when he does come, it's going to be a surprise. We're not going to see this thing that this is going to happen in 10 minutes. That's not the way it's going to work. But there's a safeguard against all of this, and God doesn't expect us to spend every second of every day of our life eagerly looking for him. We have things to do on this earth that he's given us to do, and we're supposed to be living our life here on this earth. But at the same time, be ready to leave. And you know, there's one way that we can be positive about it. And that is to begin every day with a prayer that the Holy Spirit keeps us ready whenever the Savior comes. And if you begin every day with that, you're recognizing the fact that he could come any day. It could happen, and we've got to be ready. So you begin the day that way, and then you start living your day, and you'll be ready when he comes. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to do that. You pray for the Holy Spirit in this. And if you do that every morning, it's every day. It's not rocket science. So then he continues, and this is a little bit difficult to understand the way it's worded. Now he's not talking about Jesus is our bridegroom and we are his bride. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about a wedding. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So we're looking at here as if we're servants, and our master went away to a wedding and he came back and we're supposed to open the door for him. But the point here is that there's a wedding that's mentioned, and the door had to be opened immediately. Immediately. And this gets back to be ready when he comes. Be ready when he comes. Because there's an urgency about this. Even though, you know, there are two truths that are very, very clear in the Bible. Well, there's more than two, but two I'm thinking of right now. And both things are true. And number one is this, that I am a member of that very small remnant, and I was made a member of it by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm going to live my eternity as a bride of Jesus Christ in his kingdom of glory, and Satan can't stop it. This is certain. That's taught clearly in Scripture. There's another thing in Scripture that talks about, there's an urgency about this. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, 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 open the door immediately. So it's a certainty, and yet at the same time, there's an urgency about this. An urgency. And logically, that doesn't make sense. But there's a lot of things in Scripture that don't make sense to the human reason. We believe both things because God says it. So, yeah, we are in danger. We aren't, and we are. And every day is urgent. When he comes immediately, don't stop. Just leave and go. So there's a quickness that's demanded here. And then verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Again, now talking about a servant relationship, and not husband-wife thing. That's even better, but that's taught other parts in Scripture. So what's interesting is this, that blessed are the servants, the ones who are serving as the Lord, when the Lord, now that's not capitalized, it's interesting also, whom the Lord, when he cometh, he'll find him watching, and he will gird himself and make them to sit down, and he will serve them. So these servants that were doing their master's will, they were rewarded for it. They didn't deserve a reward. They were only doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were doing their job. But this is the kind of God we worship. We don't deserve rewards, but we get them. And you know, remember what the one man said. He was given a coin, and he was supposed to use it for his master's profit. And one was given more, and another was given more, and this guy was given one. And the one that was given 10, I believe it was, said, oh, I've used your money, and I've earned 10 more. And he was blessed. And the one that had 5 said, oh, I used your 5, and I gained 5 more, and he was blessed. And the other guy had 1, and he said, you know, I knew that you were a hard man. I've worked with you for a number of years. I know what you're like. You're a hard man to work for. And rather than take a chance of losing the one coin that you gave me and be punished for it, I dug a hole in the ground and put it into the earth and covered it with dirt. Now you're back here and I've got it. I'll give it back to you. And his opinion of his master was, you're a hard man. You're a hard man. Well, you want it, you got it. He was punished. But which one of us that know the Heavenly Father would say he's a hard man? He's a hard one. Or Jesus Christ, he's a hard one to work for. No, he's not. He serves us, and he rewards us, and we try, but we daily sin much and still deserve nothing but punishment, but he overlooks that. His precious blood covers us. And we don't, if you could live a perfect life, you wouldn't earn heaven. You wouldn't be rewarded for that. You'd only be doing what you're supposed to do, nothing more. But he's not a hard man. He gives us more rewards. This is precious. He's not a hard man. And I couldn't help but think of Psalm 126 here, which the context of it is that the children of Israel have been in captivity for 70 years. Some of them were born in captivity and had never seen the Holy Land. Others that were deported from the Holy Land were older now, but they were still living in captivity. and were sitting down by the willows in the river. And when the Lord, Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It was too good to be true. We must be having a dream and we're going to wake up and none of this. Yeah, no. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. Well, when we were sitting down in the willows, they weren't filled with laughter. And the heathen said, yeah, sing a song like you did back at Zion. We want to hear you sing. They couldn't sing. How could they sing when they're in captivity? But they're singing now. Our mouth is filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing. And they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for that for us. The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now we're glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now here's a summary of the life of a child of God in two verses. Verse 5 and verse 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And Jesus, when he was on this earth, was called a man of sorrows. I don't believe there's a reference to him laughing. But we do know that Jesus wept. And he sorrowed. A lot of it was because of how men had desecrated the temple of his heavenly Father and turned it into a den of thieves. And the honor of God was being tamped or trampled on by the heathen people. That gave him sorrow. And also sorrow for his bride. When Lazarus was dead, he wept at the grave. You know that. So we read tears. We weep. And the Bible also tells us that God takes every tear that we shed and puts it in a bottle. And there's going to be an answer for every single one of them. Every single one. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. You can't help but think of a funeral service here of a child of God. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And you know, there's something that's happening in our day that is not right. And I'm talking in visible churches, that funeral services have been turned into victory services. A victory service. So you go out and your loved one is dead. You've lived with her for years or heard him for years. Had a blessed marriage. And you go out to the funeral service and the loved one is buried into the ground. And we're supposed to rejoice? That's not a victory service. Death is not a friend. Death is an enemy. And the last enemy that is going to be destroyed is death. And it's going to be destroyed at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back. That's going to be the victory service. But it's demeaning. It's demeaning when you stop to think about it. Not to mourn at the death of one of God's people. There's a time to reap and a time to sow. There's a time to mourn and a time to laugh. There's timing involved here. And there's blessed sorrow. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. So let's remember that. There is a time for mourning. And it would be wrong not to do it. We can't help but remember one time. And my wife and I were walking across a road and a man came driving down the road in his truck and he stopped and he started talking with us and he was laughing. A few days before that, He buried his wife out in the cemetery. No, what happened? She's gone. All right, yeah, it's a big deal. There's something very wrong about that. Something very, very, very wrong about it. Okay, so then the blesseds, we come, and how Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount, blessed, 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 blessed. There's a time for that, and this is going to come. And say, okay, so then, continuing, this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. This is another warning. And it's for God's elect. We've got to be ready. But the truth also comes that when Christ comes, it's going to be a surprise for us. We're talking about this right now. If Jesus Christ would come back right now, every one of us would be surprised. Well, we didn't think he was going to come before the sermon was over. We'd be surprised, and that's the way it is. So Revelation talks about that. Well, I'm not going to read all of this. But one thing I would like to read yet to kind of close things up, and that is in the second epistle that the fisherman wrote. And fisherman, he was a commercial fisherman. He didn't much like writing, and probably not much like reading either. But he did write two small letters to us for our blessing. And the second one, he talks about the coming of Jesus. And he says this, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So even though we're daily watching for it, there's going to be an element of surprise. And in the which, now here's what's going to happen. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens are the stars. Astronomers tell us that there are stars that are billions of light years away. And if they were all going to be destroyed at the same time, it would be scientifically impossible. But it's going to happen. Scripture says the stars are going to be rolled together like a garment. And it's going to happen immediately. So the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. We're not going to be on the earth when it happens. When Christ comes back, the elect are going to be raised first and with glorified bodies, and we that are alive shall be caught up in the air with him. And then, literally, all hell is going to break loose. And when you read that chapter and that verse in 2 Peter, it certainly sounds like it could happen in our own day, where some of these weapons that we have are going to be fired. There are people that will do it. But we won't be on the earth when it happens. So we look forward. Just one more final thought. What is heaven going to be like? And I think we can learn an awful lot from the volume of nature on here. God wants us to be happy in his kingdom of glory. And we get a little indication of this, I think, when we look at the volume of nature. And when animals are born into the world, at least many of them, I almost said all of them, when they're little, they are so happy. When foxes have their litters, the little ones are running and jumping, and they're so happy. Later on, and it doesn't take long, when they have to hunt for their own food, it's all business. They've lost that puppy stage now. But in the beginning, they have it. Little kittens, when they're born, I've never seen this, but others that have say they're so happy, And dogs are so happy. And little fawns are so happy. And this is what the afterlife is going to be like. It's just a small, small display of it right here on this earth. But God wants us to be happy. And we will be. And there will be treasures in heaven. And while it's true that you can't take it with you, it's also true that you can send it on ahead.